In our evening studies, we've been working our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and so we will continue that pattern. And so this morning we come to question and answer number 29, and with that question, the Catechism begins to deal with the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And so what I'd like to do is begin by reading Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And what I would like you to listen for is how each member of the Trinity is mentioned in this passage. How each member of the Trinity is attributed a work in our salvation. So let's give our careful attention to God's holy word, Titus chapter 3. Verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the loving kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we seek the great work of your Spirit now in our souls. We pray that you would make both the preaching and the hearing of your word a effectual means of strengthening us, of conforming us into your image. We thank you, Lord, that our triune God has worked a triune salvation in our hearts. Lord, may we grow to understand this more and grow to love our triune God more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we think about the structure of the Catechism and how it touches upon each member of the Trinity and their work in salvation, I think we're reminded of our tendency to forget that our salvation is indeed a Trinitarian salvation. In question 20 of the Catechism, that question dealt with the work of the Father in salvation. And then after that, in questions 21 through 28, those took up the work of the Son. And now beginning in question 29, the Catechism begins to take up the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And so the Catechism articulates the biblical truth that our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each play an intimate and personal role in saving us. In fact, it is accurate to say that we could not be saved if all three members of the Trinity were not working together to produce salvation in us. And so the doctrine of salvation that the Bible sets forth is a Trinitarian salvation. The Scriptures indicate that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each have special roles in the covenant of grace. In other words, they each perform a different function in salvation. There is the Father's eternal work. The Father is said to have eternally elected a people to be saved. And then there is the Son's historical work. The Son is said to have accomplished salvation through His death and His resurrection. And then there is the Holy Spirit's personal present work. The Holy Spirit is said to renew us and regenerate us by applying to us the redemption purchased by Jesus. So the Father eternally elects, the Son historically redeems, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation in a personal and present way. Now, for all of the history of the church, this basic truth has been held as foundational to the gospel, that our triune God has worked out a triune salvation. But in recent years, there has been a downgrade of Christian doctrine. And with that downgrade has come a failure to grasp and properly understand that our salvation is a Trinitarian work. And there are many errors that can be traced back to a failure to understand that our salvation is a triune salvation. Now, you'll notice on the back side of your bulletin, I have an outline, and I just cited three of those errors, and there are many more, and it would be helpful for you to think about the heresies throughout church history, the heresies today, and how they spring from a failure to understand salvation in this regard. So I listed a few errors there, and let's pick on those in the Reformed camp first. There is what is called hyper-Calvinism. Now, hyper-Calvinism has an unbalanced focus on the eternal election of the Father. It's an unbalanced focus on election to the neglect of the work of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You might hear hyper-Calvinists talk about eternal justification. In other words, they believe that since God the Father eternally elected some to be saved, then they are already justified. They believe that the elect are born into this world already saved, and that evangelism is really just getting people to realize that they are elect. So the error of this view is that it subtly denies the historical work of Jesus and the necessity of the personal, present work of the Holy Spirit. But on the other end of the spectrum is Arminianism. Now, Arminianism focuses upon man's choice. The main focus of Arminianism is the historical work of the Son and the neglect of the eternal work of the Father and the applying work of the Spirit. In their minds, Jesus historically accomplished salvation, and now it is up to us to apply that salvation to us, ourselves, by choosing to accept Him. So on the one hand, Arminianism completely denies, or at least perverts, the election of the Father. And on the other hand, it denies the work of the Holy Spirit by actually placing the work of the Holy Spirit upon the individual. And so we can understand why that this was declared to be a heresy in church history. There's also the error of the charismatic sects. The charismatics place the sole emphasis on who? On the Holy Spirit. So they place the emphasis on the Holy Spirit while neglecting the work of the Father and the Son. If you've ever been in one of those sects or been around people, you know that for them, the gospel is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. But because of the neglect of the Son and the Father, they really have no understanding of what the Holy Spirit is actually supposed to do. And so this has led to a whole host of errors because they redefine the work of the Holy Spirit. And today the charismatic and the word faith teachers, as they're called, have really given new birth to the ancient heresy of Gnosticism. They frequently talk about getting words of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Words of knowledge that most of the time contradict what the scriptures say. And those are just a few examples. And I think it's not hard for us to see how a failure to understand our Trinitarian salvation will result in serious errors and heresies. And so the Catechism helps us in that regard. It articulates the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned already, question 20 dealt with the Father's electing work. Questions 21 through 28 dealt with the Son's historical work. Question 29 deals with the Holy Spirit's work. Listen to that question and answer. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to apply the work of redemption accomplished by Christ. And so as we think about our salvation and in terms of it being a Trinitarian salvation, I think it's helpful for us to think about each member of the Trinity having sort of a primary duty in salvation. Now, we can't view this as rigid divisions because were the Son and the Holy Spirit involved in the Father's electing work? Absolutely. But each member seems to have a primary work in salvation. And so if you look at your outline, we'll just briefly examine each of those primary realms or primary works of the members of the Trinity. First of all, there is the eternal work of the Father. And we might call this salvation assigned. And question 20 deals with this. It asks the question, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? Now listen to the answer and listen to the focus on God's eternal electing work. God, having out of His mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. So the Father eternally elected some to everlasting life. An election is simply God's choosing for Himself a specific number of people to be saved that He knows by name. It's spoken of in different ways in the scriptures. It's spoken of in terms of God predestinating people, Him choosing people, Him setting His love upon them. We see it in Titus chapter 1. And again, listen to the focus being on the elect and how the eternal life was appointed before time began. Titus 1:1-2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Again, we have this idea of election being put in the realm of eternity past. And it comes out perhaps most clearly in Ephesians chapter 1. Again, and listen to the primary work that is assigned to the Father and listen to when it happens. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So the Father set His love upon us in eternity past. He loved us with an eternal electing love. And when He did that, He not only chose a people for Himself, but He chose a bride for His Son. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that the practical outworking of this truth in our life is that we have no room for boasting. This great truth of God's electing love should produce in us both a humility and a gratitude, because we have done nothing to earn this eternal electing love. The Father chose us not because He saw something special in us or that we were more valuable to Him than the next person, but Paul says that He chose us according to the good pleasure of His will. And so the Father eternally elects. He assigned salvation. But that eternal plan must be carried out. And so, because so loved the world, because God so loved the elect, He sent His only Son. And so we have then the historical work of the Son. We could refer to this as salvation accomplished. Salvation accomplished in history. In John 1:14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Paul said that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman. So Jesus was eternal God, but He became a man. And the Bible emphasizes the historicity of Jesus, that He was a real man who lived in time and space. He was Jesus of Nazareth. We're given these historical markers in the Gospels, these simple things that we often take for granted, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus when Quirinius was governor of Syria. These are real people who lived at a certain point in history. We have detailed descriptions of where Jesus went. He went to Galilee. He was on the Sea of Tiberias. He was at Caesarea Philippi. Real places. And we know, of course, that the climax of His ministry, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension, took place in a real geographical place that we call Palestine. And so this is essential. Jesus accomplished the Father's electing work in history. And it may surprise some of us that there are professing Christians today that say, well, you really don't have to believe in a historical Jesus to be saved. You just have to trust in Him. Well, that is obviously wrong. That is impossible. You cannot be saved unless you accept that Jesus Christ lived in human history and He accomplished His redemptive work 2,000 years ago in a real geographical place. And so the Father eternally elects, he assigns salvation. Jesus then historically accomplishes that salvation. He carries out the Father's plan. But it can't end there. If it ends there, we cannot be saved. There must be an effectual application of Christ's redeeming work. And so again, listen to the answer to question 29. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. And so there must be an effectual application. There must be the personal, present work of the Spirit in us. Salvation must be applied. You know, if you burned your skin, you could go to the store, you could buy some healing ointment, you could bring it home. But if you don't apply that ointment to your skin, it is absolutely useless. I mean, think about it. You made a plan to go to the store and buy the ointment. You accomplished that plan by actually buying it and bringing it home. But if you don't apply it, it does you absolutely no good. And it's the same with our salvation. There must be an effectual application of it to us. Notice that term effectual. We've talked about this before. And you may think, why don't they just use the word effective? That seems like such archaic language. Well, that word effectual is a very important word. A hammer is an effective tool. In other words, it's a tool. The power does not reside in the hammer itself. You power the hammer. You're actually the one pounding the nail in with the hammer. That hammer is not effectual. In other words, the power does not reside in the hammer. But notice here that the application itself is effectual. In other words, the power resides in the actual application. The application itself is powerful to produce salvation. And again, consider Titus chapter 3. And notice how the three members of the Trinity are mentioned here. We have the Father mentioned. He's referred to as God our Savior. And then Paul goes on, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Holy Spirit's applying work here is described as the washing of regeneration, of renewing. It is the applying, the application of the work of the Holy Spirit in the present in a personal way. In other words, we must believe. In other words, we could understand all these things. But if this has not been applied to us in a present, personal way, we cannot be saved. And you could think about it this way. Some of us here were saved later in life. And if you are in Christ now, you were one of the elect. But before you were actually saved, in other words, before the Holy Spirit actually applied His work to you, were you saved? You were not. God had elected you, but He also predestined a time for you to have saving faith poured out upon you and applied to you by the Holy Spirit. And in that time, there was a present and a personal belief. In other words, you believed in an intimate way. You went from hating God to loving Him. Now, if you look at your outline, you'll see I have TULIP referenced. TULIP has been, for many years, an effective means of communicating the gospel of Christ to people. I think most of us are familiar with them. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. If you notice on your outline, I actually have them out of order. Notice that total depravity and perseverance of the saints, in other words, the first and the last of TULIP, the first, total depravity, describes man without Christ, before we are saved. And perseverance of the saints describes man with Christ, after we have been saved. Now notice how the middle three points simply unfold the work of each member of the Trinity in salvation. So if you were looking at my outline thinking how clever it was, now you realize that I just stole it from Augustine and Calvin. Unconditional election. That's salvation eternally assigned. This is the Father's eternal work. That in love the Father chose a people to be His very own. He chose a bride for His Son. Limited atonement is salvation accomplished. This is the Son's historical work. Sometimes we call it particular atonement because the Son died for a specific number of people that the Father elected. The salvation that the Father assigned had to be accomplished. Irresistible grace is salvation applied. It's that present personal work of the Holy Spirit. Irresistible is simply another word for effectual. It is that effectual application of the redemption purchased by Christ. And so we see that this is none other than the biblical gospel. It lays out to us the steps of salvation. And it wonderfully emphasizes the Trinitarian salvation of our triune God. And so I would submit to you that when we present the gospel, we don't necessarily have to talk about Calvinism or TULIP. That is a useful outline in our heads. But as we see, it simply outlines the gospel. And so when we proclaim the gospel to people, we must emphasize each member of the Trinity and their respective work. That is essential to a true and accurate proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Now, what about us? I don't think that there are any of us here that wouldn't agree with this, that don't grasp this and understand this. But I think if there's a danger for us in the Reformed world, is that we can mistake our intellectual knowledge for true salvation. In other words, if we've learned anything here, it is that salvation must be applied in a personal and a present way. You have to believe the gospel. There has to be an intimate and personal love for Jesus Christ, a real repentance of sin, a turning away from your old self. We cannot forget that Reformed people who understand TULIP, who understand Reformed theology, can still go to hell. If this is just an intellectual knowledge, that is not enough. It has to be applied. You must have a present personal conviction of sin. There must be a present personal growth in holiness. There must be a present personal love for Jesus Christ. And all of those things will show the present personal work of the Holy Spirit in you. They give evidence that the Holy Spirit has indeed effectually applied the redemption purchased by Christ. And so let us never forget that our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. And this day may we remember to give thanks to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the great salvation that they have wrought in us. Let's pray.